1 Corinthians chapter 12, just so that you are aware of it, in case I don't mention at the end of class, this is technically the last class of this quarter, which means we're supposed to be finishing whatever we are studying. If you haven't noticed, 1 Corinthians has 16 chapters, and I just asked you to turn to chapter 12. And I have no intentions of trying to cover five chapters tonight. But next quarter, we're going to be studying 2 Corinthians. So guess what we're going to do for the first couple of classes of 2 Corinthians? You're getting the idea. Except for next week, I'll be out of town next week. Jerry Hopkins will be teaching next week. He's going to finish 1 Corinthians and cover half of 2 Corinthians next, or something like that. He said something like that. I don't remember what it was, but Jerry will be teaching next week, and then we'll pick up 2 weeks from tonight. But there is too much in 1 Corinthians to try to just race through it for sake of a calendar. I can't say especially because it's all throughout the book. But especially when we get to these three chapters that we're going to be studying here in chapter 12, 13, and 14. These are chapters that we need to know. These are chapters we need to know what the Bible says. Not what people think the Bible says or what people even say that the Bible says. We need to know what the Bible says when we get to chapters 12, 13, and 14. These three chapters go together. Just as we have seen that Paul picks up a certain theme in a chapter, and he might carry it through several chapters like he did in chapter 8, picking up on that theme of having liberty in Christ and how he gave an illustration of that in chapter 9 and then continued it even into chapter 10. When you get to chapter 12, Paul begins talking about spiritual gifts. And we know he talks about it in chapter 12, and then we do know that we read about it in chapter 14. But for some reason, we think that he takes a break in chapter 13 to deal with love, and then he comes back to the subject of spiritual gifts in chapter 14. In chapter 13, he's not taking a break from spiritual gifts. He's not taking a break from his emphasis in these chapters. It fits right in, and hopefully we'll be able to see that as we go through this. Is there any misunderstanding today about spiritual gifts, about miraculous gifts, about miraculous powers that God has given or has not given? We need to know these three chapters, and I want you to start in chapter 12 and verse 1. We're going to try to cover as much of this chapter as we can tonight, but I want you to notice that he begins this with that familiar phrase, "now concerning." Remember that in chapter 7, Paul began a section, or the latter part of this book, dealing with some questions that the church in Corinth had apparently written to him, and he is answering them. And so it appears that one of the questions that they had asked him was regarding the matter of spiritual gifts. And so he says, "Now concerning spiritual," notice the word "gifts" in your Bible should be in italics. "Now concerning spiritual matters," spiritual things, spiritual gifts, brethren, "I do not want you to be ignorant." Paul says that a lot in his writings. "I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren." What can make someone ignorant? Let's be nice now. What can make someone ignorant? Lack of knowledge. What can make someone ignorant? What would make someone have a lack of knowledge?
False teaching.
Can you be ignorant to the truth if you've been taught wrong? What can make someone have a lack of knowledge?
Lack of study.
Could it be something that is done willfully? Can you be ignorant willfully? Can you be ignorant unwillfully? I didn't know. Paul says, "I don't want you to be in that situation. I don't want you to be unaware. I want you to be informed." And so he says in verse 2, "Here's something that you know. I don't want you to be without knowledge. Here's something that you know in verse 2. You know that you were Gentiles. And when you were Gentiles, when you were lost, you were carried away to these dumb idols wherever they led you, wherever you were being led. Why are they called dumb idols? Anybody have a different word than the word dumb? Mute. So they were carried away by idols who could not speak. How would you describe someone who was carried away by an idol that could not speak? Dumb. That's a possible word. The word that's used here for dumb talks about the fact that they were mute and could not speak. But if there's an idol, a god who cannot speak, they're not only mute, that's dumb. And you know from the Old Testament how several times in the Old Testament God drew out for the Israelites the fact that these were things that were made by man. Man cut them, man fashioned them, and then man turned around and bowed down to them. How dumb can you be? How can you worship something that you just made? But they were carried away by idols that could not even speak. Therefore, verse 3. Remember, he said in verse 2, you know that this was the case. Therefore, verse 3, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God, he introduces the Spirit here, and he's going to carry it through this entire chapter. No one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed or anathema. You cannot speak by the Spirit of God and say anything that would condemn Jesus. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord unless he says it by the Holy Spirit. Is there a difference between following dumb idols and claiming Jesus is Lord? Is there a difference? You can follow dumb idols, you can worship dumb idols, or you can proclaim that Jesus is Lord. For the Jews who may have been recipients of this letter in the city of Corinth, to say that Jesus is Lord, was that difficult for them to affirm? Jesus, not just Jesus is a man, not just Jesus lived. What does it mean that Jesus is Lord? Who were they expecting to come, the Messiah? Did the Jews accept Jesus as the coming Messiah, as the promised Messiah? Paul frequently throughout his travels began reasoning with the Jews to show them that Jesus was the Christ and therefore Jesus was their Lord. Remember that Peter said in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, as he was preaching this first gospel sermon, that God has taken this Jesus, whom you crucified, and God has made him both Lord and Christ. So if you were a Jew, it took a lot of study and a lot of change to say Jesus is Lord. What if you were a Gentile? What if you had been worshiping dumb idols? Who did you think was Lord when you were worshiping idols? Not Jesus. You didn't think Jesus was Lord. So he says, you cannot say Jesus is Lord unless you have been guided by the Spirit of God. And so having introduced the Spirit here, having introduced the fact that that those who speak and operate by the Spirit of God do so by the divine power of God, he begins in verse 4, a study of these gifts that were given by the Spirit. Verse 4, he says, there are diversities, or there are allotments, or there are diversities of gifts. But where do they come from? There are a lot of different gifts, but where do they come from? Verse 4, the same Spirit. He's going in this chapter in just a few verses to itemize seven or nine different gifts that were given by the Spirit. Some could speak in tongues, some could prophesy, some could heal, some could perform miracles. They could do all sorts of different things, but who gave them that gift? The one Spirit. It did not come from multiple spirits. When they were worshiping idols, they believed in multiple gods, multiple spirits. So if I worship this idol, he'll give me this power. If I worship this god, he'll give me this power. And God says, you have a variety and a diversity of gifts, but they're all given to you by the same Spirit. And that is his emphasis throughout this section, that these gifts, and by the way, this word that's used here for gifts is sometimes used to talk about gifts that are not miraculous, and then sometimes it's used to talk about gifts that are miraculous. Go back to chapter 7 for just a minute. The Greek word here for gift is the word, we get the word charisma from it. That's the Greek word, charisma. But it's a word, the word gift itself does not indicate that it's a miraculous gift. It just means that it's a gift. Look in chapter 7, down in verse 7. And we talked about this several weeks ago. Paul says, I wish that all men were even as myself. Paul was celibate and had said, you know, in this present distress, verse 26, I wish that all men were even as myself, but each one has his own gift from God, his own ability, his own talent, one in this manner and another in that. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 7, Paul's not talking about miraculous gifts. He's talking about just innate abilities and talents that God has given to certain ones, not in a miraculous sense, but in a natural sense. But when you get to chapter 12, the gifts that are being talked about, starting in verse 4, are a miraculous gift. And so the word gift, you have to determine from the context whether it's talking about something miraculous or non-miraculous. But verse 4, chapter 12, verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but they all come from the same Spirit. Verse 5, there are differences of ministries. Ministries. There are differences of ministries. Ministries were those things in which Christians were engaged in order to serve the Lord. Well, someone might be engaged in the ministry of hospitality. Somebody might be engaged in the ministry of serving others. Somebody might be engaged in the ministry of evangelism. Somebody might be engaged in some other ministry. But who are they serving? Look at what verse 5 says. Who are they serving? Are they serving different gods? If you're involved in one ministry, in one aspect of the work, are you serving a particular God? Well, if I'm serving the evangelism God, or I am serving the benevolence God, or I am... No. Doesn't matter what ministry you're involved in, you're serving the one Lord. So all of these gifts, there's different gifts, but they come from the same Spirit. Different people involved in different ministries, but they're all serving the one same Lord. Verse 6. There are diversities of, and you might have different words here. What do you have here? There are diversities of activities. There are diversities in verse 6 of what? Effects. Effects. There are diversities of effects. There are diversities of workings. Anybody have that? Operations. When these gifts are administered, there are a diversity of ways in which they are worked and a diversity of ways where they are active and things that they affect. But it is the same God who's doing the work. It's the same God who works all in all. Look in verse 4. Verse 4 talks about the Spirit. Verse 5 talks about the Lord, Jesus. Verse 6 talks about the same God, the Father. In verses 4, 5, and 6, you've got the Godhead identified, where Paul is saying all of these gifts, these diversity of gifts, these ministries, these activities, while they are all very different, they are all being given to serve the same God. Why is he going through all of this? Because the church in Corinth was divided. And we've seen this from the first chapter. But they've been divided for different reasons. In the first chapter of the book, the Christians in Corinth, they were divided based upon their ideas of what preacher they wanted to follow, and based upon their preacheritis, based upon doctrinal things, perhaps. They had divided themselves. And Paul said, Christ is not divided. Why are you divided? You get to chapter 11, what we looked at last week about the Lord's Supper. They were divided again in the Lord's Supper. They were partaking of the Lord's Supper, and the class envy, to take a phrase from our world today, the class envy had invaded the church, and there were the haves and the have-nots, and because of what they had done to destroy the Lord's Supper, they had divided themselves. Now, you get to chapter 12, and they're divided again about something else. There's a division in the church about the matter of these spiritual gifts. And the division came about because there was a great appeal and a desire to have the gift of tongues. The Corinthians had elevated the ability to speak in other languages, that miraculous power. The Corinthians had elevated that to be the greatest of all of the spiritual gifts. And so their position was, if you had this gift, oh, wow, you were blessed. You were the greatest if you had the gift of tongues. And if you didn't have that gift, you had that other gift? Oh, well, that's too bad. You don't have the gift of tongues. That's too bad. And so they had created a division among themselves based upon what they perceived to be the best gift. And so Paul, when he starts talking about these gifts, wants them to know, yes, there are different gifts, but they all come from the same Spirit. You're serving the same Lord with them, and it is the same God who is working in you to do these things. So where does your division come from? Where do your ideas that one's better than another come from? They have no foundation. Verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit. Notice how many times he's going to use this idea of the Spirit in here. The manifestation, the outward demonstration, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for profit, so that all might profit. For to one, verse 8, and here's where he begins outlining nine distinctly different gifts that were given of the Spirit in the first century. For to one is given, number one, the word of wisdom through the Spirit. Not exactly sure what that gift may have been. It was in all likelihood just the fact that someone had been given inspired divine wisdom and instruction from God. Peter said that Paul had this in 2 Peter chapter 3. So one gift was the word of wisdom. Number two is in the middle of verse 8. To another is given the word of knowledge. Similar to the word of wisdom, but perhaps this was the word of knowledge was given to someone that they might be able to retain the message that was being preached. Wouldn't you like to have the gift of knowledge that you might be able to remember everything that people tell you about the Bible? If that was this gift, they had the gift to retain that knowledge. But notice verse 7. Verse 8, that the word of wisdom came through the Spirit. Middle of verse 8, there was another one, the word of knowledge. Where did it come from? Through the same Spirit. Two different gifts, but where did they come from? They came from the same Spirit. Verse 9, to another one. Here's the third gift outlined here. To another, faith given by the same Spirit. This was not just a normal faith. There was a supernatural level of faith that was given by the Spirit. Do you remember when Jesus' disciples in Matthew chapter 17 brought him the one who was possessed by a demon, and they could not cast him out? And Jesus said, "Oh, you of little faith, if you had faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, and it would move." To some, there was given supernatural faith. In James chapter 5, when it talks about the elders praying the prayer of faith, and it will heal them. That was the supernatural level of faith. You read about this in Romans 12 as well. But some of them had that, but it was given by the same Spirit. Middle of verse 9, here's the fourth gift. To another, gifts of healings. That one's obvious, healing of sickness, diseases. But it was given by the same Spirit. So here's, I don't know how many times that is, at least five or six times now, he's talked about the same Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit, the same Spirit, the same Spirit, the same Spirit. Verse 10. To another, the working of miracles, so a little broader than just healings, but miracles in general, middle of verse 10. To another was given the gift of prophecy. Those who would accurately receive and then accurately transmit divine revelation, that was their gift. To another was given the discerning of spirits. Someone who had the gift to be able to tell if someone was telling the truth or not. They had a gift given them to them by God, a miraculous gift given, that they could tell a true teacher from a false teacher, true prophet from a false prophet. They didn't need to have any other information. They just had that gift to know the difference. To another, the end of verse 9, to another, assortments, kinds of tongues. Kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. It's interesting that the Corinthians had elevated tongues to be the greatest gift. Paul just gave a listing of 9 gifts, and where did he put tongues? Down at the end. If it was the greatest gift, you'd put it at the front end. Paul's trying to send them a message. This is not the greatest gift. Back off of forcing this. And if you look over and look at the end of the chapter, look in verse 28. Where we have a similar listing. Verse 28, he says, God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations. And what's the very last thing on his list? Varieties of tongues. And then he presents it in question form. Verse 29. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Again, gives a listing, puts tongues and the interpretation of those tongues at the very end. Trying to show them that this is not the premier gift to be sought. And he's going to deal with that throughout these chapters. But he's trying to give them this subtle hint in the listing of these things. Now, let's talk about tongues for a minute. When the Bible says that God gave to some kinds of tongues, that's back in verse 10. Different kinds of tongues, and to someone else, the ability to interpret those tongues. What does the Bible mean when it says that someone had the ability to speak in tongues? Okay, it's talking about being able to speak different languages. What kind of languages? Was it actual known languages? Or was it gibberish that would not be understood by any human being? Which one was it? Judy? Okay. They were known languages in the world then, but the one speaking the language had never studied that language. The one speaking the language, it was miraculous because the one speaking the language did not know the language. But was speaking an actual language, would that be a miracle? If you started speaking perfectly another language having never studied it, would that be a miracle? Yes. And if you had that ability to do that, would you have any control over the message that you were preaching? Could you decide, well, I want to say that. Oh, I don't want to say that. Could you decide that? You don't even understand what you're saying. God is giving you the ability to speak a language you had never studied. Now, go back to Acts chapter 2. Just briefly, but I think we need to deal with this. And then we're going to come right back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. We have in Scripture, and We have in Scripture different manifestations of the Holy Spirit given. What we are studying in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 are manifestations of the Holy Spirit, powers and influence of the Holy Spirit given by these gifts. In Acts chapter 2, we have a manifestation of the Holy Spirit that's different than just a matter of spiritual gifts. We have in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, where we read about them being baptized in the Holy Spirit. It says in chapter 2 and verse 4, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were speaking in other tongues. Was it real live languages or was it gibberish? Look in verse 5. There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from where? Every nation under heaven. Did every nation under heaven speak the same language? Obviously not. When this sound occurred, the sound of the rushing mighty wind spoken of up in verses 2 and 3. When this sound occurred, the multitude came together. The multitude was confused. You know what they were confused at? They got there and there were 12 men standing up speaking gibberish. They got there and they were confused because there were 12 men just yakety yakety yak, and they had no idea what these guys were saying and they were confused. Is that what this verse says? Is that what your Bible... Does your Bible say that they were confused? Yes or no? Yes, they were confused. Does the Bible tell you why they were confused? I don't know if any of you have ever seen on television or have been present in a Pentecostal assembly where they are, in their estimation, speaking in tongues, but it is an unintelligible language. It is an unintelligible utterance. If you've ever watched that, you would be confused. Does anybody, and this is for me, and I don't stay there very long. Sometimes I'll turn, and when you're flipping channels, you come across the Spanish channel. For me, that's confusing. You know why? Not a clue. I mean, I have no idea, but wait a minute, what's the difference? Somebody does. Somebody understands that without an interpreter. Is that right? Somebody knows that language. And so, what does verse 6 say of Acts chapter 2? The crowd comes around the apostles and they're confused. But why are they confused? Because every man heard them, the apostles, speak in his own language. Who's in Jerusalem? Devout men from every nation under heaven. They come across these individuals who are unlearned and ignorant men. That's how they're described in chapter 4. These guys, man, these guys don't even speak good English, let alone some other language. Do you know some people that if you heard them speaking eloquently another language, you'd be saying, I've never heard this guy put a good English sentence together, let alone... They were confused. Why? What is the word that you have at the end of verse 6? They heard them speak in his own language. What were the tongues that they were speaking? They were languages. Verse 7. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? They're from the same country, meaning they should only be able to speak the same language. They're all the Galileans. And how is it that we hear each in our own... You have the word tongue? You have the word language? Anybody have a marginal reading for the word language in verse 8? We not only hear them speaking in our own language, we hear them speaking in our own dialect. Hello. What does that tell you? He not only speaks my language, he speaks it the right way. You know, he doesn't speak like the funny accent guy over there. He's speaking my language. They're confused. But in their confusion, they are admitting to us that these men were speaking a real language. Now, come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That's one passage and among several that we could look at. But that's not our intent tonight. What I want us to see when we talk about these tongues, when God talks about these tongues in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that these were real languages, that they were given the ability to speak, so that when a Jew, when a Jewish man, when a man from Galilee, when he traveled over to Spain, he could speak that language. What difference would it make? What difference would it make for him to be able to go over there and to speak their language? Why did he need to be able to do that? So they could understand. Why else did he need to be able to do that? What was the impression that was made on those people in Acts chapter 2? The impression that was made upon them was, whoa, these guys are speaking something they don't know. Question, where did they get the ability to do that? Did they get the ability to do that from God? And if they got the ability to do that from God, then maybe we need to listen to what they are saying. The purpose of these miraculous gifts, the purpose of them, was to be able to confirm the thing that was being spoken by those who were able to perform those gifts. We're off track again. Go to Mark chapter 16. Go to Mark chapter 16. You know Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs shall follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. In my name they will speak with new tongues. Where were they going to get the ability to speak those tongues? 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says they got it from the Spirit. They got it from the Spirit of God. So these signs, another word for gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 is the word signs in Mark chapter 16. In my name, they're going to be able to cast out demons. They're going to be able to speak with new tongues. They're going to take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it's not going to hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover the gift of healings, the gift of miracles. By the way, which ones of these were going to really happen? Was Jesus saying they're going to be able to speak in tongues and they're going to be able to heal people? Was he just exaggerating when he spoke about the serpents? Was he just exaggerating when he said they'll be able to drink poison and it won't hurt them? Or is Jesus saying they're all one in the same sign, given by the same Spirit? So then, verse 19, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven, sat down at the right hand of God. Verse 20, they went out, they preached everywhere. Why did they do that? Because Jesus told them to do it in verse 15. Go everywhere and preach. They went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word. When they went out preaching, how did the average listener know that what they were saying was true? If I didn't have the gift of discernment, discerning the spirits, I can't tell if somebody's a true teacher or false teacher. How can the average listener, when they come to, they can't say, turn to Mark 16, 16, didn't have it yet. How did the average listener know that what that person was saying was true? Because God was working with them and God was confirming the message that they were speaking. How? What does verse 20 say? With the accompanying signs. So those signs, those gifts were given. The purpose of those signs and gifts was to confirm the message that they were preaching. Come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If that's their purpose, Come back and look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. One and the same Spirit works all of these different gifts, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Do I get to decide which gift I want, I have, that I get? Do I get to decide which gift I'm going to exercise? The Spirit of God decides that as He wills, and He distributes them not in mass distribution, but He distributes them to each one individually. Now look at what He says in verse 12. For as the body is one, the first time He's got the word body in this passage, but He's going to use it more than a dozen times. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, and so also is Christ. What is He saying? We've got many members in there, one body, one body. What is He saying in verse 12? The Spirit in verse 11 distributes these gifts individually as He chooses. But recognize when you get to verse 12, for as the body is one. What body is He talking about? Look in verse 12. The body is one in verse 12. He says it three times. The one body, the one body. Verse 13, baptized in the one body. Look in verse 14. For in fact, the body is not one member but many. Look in verse 15, where He says, Because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? Look in verse 16, where again He has, if I'm not the eye, am I not the body? Is it therefore not of the body? Look in verse 17. The whole body. Look in verse 18, middle of verse 18. God has set the members, each one in the body. Look in verse 19. If they were all one member, where would the body be? Look in verse 20. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. Look in verse 22. No, much rather, those members of the body. Look at verse 23. Those members of the body. Look at verse 24. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body. Look at verse 25. That there should be no schism in the body. Look at verse 27. Now you are the body. What in the world is He talking about? How many times did He just say the body? He's talking about there being all of these different gifts and all of these different people, and yet they are all in the one body. And I don't know if you counted them, but you've got several times He says, the body, the body, the body, the body. Now look at verse 28. And God has appointed these in the what?
Church.
Did He just change subjects? Nope. He's still talking about the same thing. Except what He has done in this chapter is to present the body, to present the church of Christ as a body. And we'll look at this next time. But as He presents this as a body, He points out the fact that there must be a diversity of gifts. There must be a diversity of gifts. And there must be a variety of members. If your whole body was made up of hands, what would you look like? You look pretty funny. That's what He says. If your whole body was made up of feet, man, you'd smell, wouldn't you? I mean, where's the body? If your whole body is hands or feet, where's the body? No, you got to have a variety, even in your physical body, to have a body. There must be a variety in the body of Christ for there to be a functioning body. And yet with that variety, there is still unity. Because we all got into the body the same way, and we all are to exist in the body the same way. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14 over the next 2 weeks. We're going to pick up 2 weeks from tonight to continue with this. But try to grasp what Paul and God are saying about these gifts. And Jerry will be teaching next week. Thank you so much for your attention.